many of us in the room have reached an age where when we wake up in the morning, we, for no reason, have some sort of pain or something hurts? Anybody with me on that journey? Good. I see some younger hands too, which makes me feel a lot better. But sometimes maybe we sleep wrong, or it's an old injury, or our wife is giving us some nocturnal abuse that we're sleeping and not aware of. It's amazing how when our arm or leg hurts, we don't operate at 100%. And we limp, we favor that leg, or we lift everything with the other arm, and we're kind of just hoping that the pain goes away. And of course, it's not just an old person thing. And I remember injuries growing up with plenty of kids that you know, had to get casts or were on crutches or whatever. And it's pretty amazing. But again, I would propose that when something hurts, we don't operate at 100%. So raise of hands pop quiz, not a physical hurt, but how many of us have been hurt in a relationship? Just raise your hands real high, way more than that, but it's okay. It might be a romantic hurt. It might be a parent or a child or a friend or a workplace or a neighbor. But because the truth is, when we're hurt, we don't operate at 100%. And we sort of, even in a relationship way, we sort of assume maybe it'll just go away. And there's some here today that you're literally, you're emotionally limping. You're jaded. You're guarding yourself from getting hurt again. Maybe your solution is to simply walk away, put up walls, and you're going to keep everyone at a distance. Or because of the hurt, you get angry easily and you lash out and you kind of go like, man, where did that come from? And there's an old adage that says, hurt people hurt people. And you kind of go, it just is what it is. I've been hurt and I hurt people. Or maybe you cope by distracting yourself or numbing yourself. Maybe if you keep running, if you keep the volume loud, if you stay in the fog, you're not going to be forced to deal with what's going on the inside. And the problem with unresolved hurt is that just like physical hurt, we limp through life. But here's some of the key that I want us to understand. We end up limiting what God wants to do in us, and therefore we limit what God wants to do through us. The healing doesn't happen, and we're perpetually limping. Do you realize that you have a Savior that says, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Listen, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That verse there, those verses right there that Jesus says is not talking about what you need is just a good old-fashioned afternoon nap. Or what you need is just some good relaxation in a hammock on the edge of a lake. Wow, nothing wrong with any of that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about the soul kind of rest that opens your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to do to heal the wounds so you don't have to perpetually walk with a limp. And so today, in part two of our series, Cross My Heart, we're dealing with matters of the heart. And today, I want to talk about the phrase, a change of heart. And I want to talk about it along the lines of hurt and how to navigate or how to get into this word, forgiveness. Because let me just tell you, if you see in random social media scrolling or whatever you're doing in life, if you see this world where what you're challenged to do more than anything is put up walls, create boundaries, they're all narcissists, and all you got to do is keep everyone out, that is not at the core the ultimate solution. And my warning would be this: we are overusing the want for boundaries. And there's nothing wrong with certain psychology, nothing wrong with going to a counselor and understanding the hurt and creating certain boundaries, but in the right context. Because often what we excuse for peacemaking, dealing with relational issues with people that we used to love or used to care about, peace keeping is we don't get into peacemaking. And so what we have is people we ignore, people we ghost, something that went wrong, and we leave it that way. So I want to jump into this topic of forgiveness, and it's a huge topic, and I already had some great conversations in the lobby after part one, but in Matthew chapter 18, there's a monster conversation that, here's my confession, this is part of a message I preached a few years ago that I was brought back to as I was putting my notes together, because I thought this is a monster deal. Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to start here in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me, up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or some translations would say 70 times seven. And we're going to pray. Lord, I pray we would open our hearts to this conversation. Now, there is something wrong in our world, something broken, when it seems like the predominant answer to relational hurt is that we ghost, is that we put up all the walls, is that we're about very much protecting ourselves. And again, in certain circumstances, there is nothing wrong with that. But I'm afraid, Lord, too often, that's the direction that we go to keep peace, rather than to make peace by navigating into the difficulty, navigating into some conversations, navigating into what forgiveness might look like. So God, open all of our hearts in this conversation, that something different can take place in us, a change of heart, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've mentioned many times the disciples and the crowds and the religious leaders, and here's Jesus. And in Matthew 18, we're in the throes of all of it. And it says that Peter in particular, one of the disciples, comes up to Jesus among the group and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And he doesn't end the question there. He adds something that ought to make us perk up. He goes up to seven times. And we look at that, and in Jewish tradition, in Jesus' day, the number would have been three. If somebody sins against you three times, the fourth time you can ghost. The fourth time you can move on. The fourth time it's over. It's kind of that, you know, foul against me once, shame on me. Foul against me twice, shame on you. But for them, it was three times. And so for some reason, Peter brings up the number seven. He says, up to seven times? I don't know if he's trying to double it and add one for a good measure, but that's what he says. And it's a reflection, I think, in this context, of our culture that isn't incredibly gracious, that isn't incredibly merciful. And there's a story that Jesus is about to tell that actually involves all of us in the conversation. And it goes like this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. For you math whizzes, that's not the point. Because you're immediately going, that's 490. I got a belt and I got 327 notches on this person. And I'm getting closer and closer every day. And if we get to 490, we're finally done. That's missing the point. So he says, therefore, and this is where he goes into this parable, this picture of a story that brings about spiritual truth. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, listen, here we go, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, verse 24, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. How much money is 10,000 bags of gold? Now, we all know, like, well, come on, you got to be more specific. I mean, are we talking a pound per bag, 2 pounds, 5 pounds? What are we talking about here? So obviously, there's some variance here. There's not real clarity. The idea, though, is let's just say it's 10,000 bags of gold and it's 5 pounds per bag. You're like the pirate who just came upon the cave full of sparkly things and you're like, my ship has come in. I've arrived. I've got billions of dollars now. That's the picture of what Jesus is saying. And listen, he's being ridiculous on purpose. A servant owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. It's ridiculously escalated on purpose, because remember, Jesus in the story he's about to tell is not talking about money What is he talking about? Sin. 10,000 bags of sin. How many in this room would say that's you, the servant with 10,000 bags of sin? And that's where everybody's hand should be like, yeah, I guess so. Okay, but let me help paint the picture a little bit. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The fact that this family is somehow sold into servitude or slavery or whatever it is, they're never going to, working for their entire lives, make back the billions that they owe the king. So again, practical story, spiritual truth, it could never be paid back. In the same way for you and for me, when it comes to this picture of your sin and my sin, we could never do enough things somehow to deal with the issue of sin in all of our lives. It gets worse. Our plight before God and sin is a major issue. How many in here would admit by a raise of hands that you've done something wrong before? All the hands should go in the air. Okay, let me get a little more specific. How many would be say you'd be guilty of stealing before? You've stole something. Okay, I remember growing up in Marysville and the bulk food section at Market Foods where Grocery Outlet and Big Five are, okay, up in North Marysville. I remember going into the bulk foods as a little kid and being like, oh, look at the candy, you know. I was like, is that sin? Yep. Okay, how many of us, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on these. Bear with me here. Do not. Raise your hands on these, but how many of us have cussed out our neighbor? Don't raise your hand right now. How many of us have lied before? How many of us have been drunk before? You go, well, is that all? I mean, come on, what about some of the big ones? Okay. Cheated on your spouse. Covered up a crime. Been involved in a Ponzi scheme. Dealt drugs. And again, maybe fewer hands, but let's get into it. The words of Jesus. He says, maybe you haven't actually done the physical act of committing adultery, but you've had thoughts that were lustful. That's a problem. And he talks about this idea of murder. He says, maybe you've never actually murdered before, but you've got hate against somebody in your heart, and that's not okay. James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he writes this letter, that he writes, James chapter 4, verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, but they don't do it, to them it is sin. And all of a sudden we're all like, guilty, 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 guilty. So what is it? What should we have done? Help somebody we didn't help? Guilty. Love somebody that we didn't love the way we needed to? Guilty. Pray for somebody that we said we would pray for but didn't? Guilty. Smile. Give, be humble, the list goes on and on and on. There are opportunities to do good that you and I pass up all the time. There are such things as sins of commission, things you do that you shouldn't do, and sins of omission, things you should do that you don't do. And so you and I, if we're honest and really understand it, you and I are guilty of sin on a daily basis. We're born into a system of sin. Anybody ever have a bad attitude somebody and mistreat them? Right? Sin. How about negative thoughts? Sin. Lustful. Sin. Lazy. Sin. Lash out in anger. Sin. Skip praying. Sin. Still singing with all of your lungs rolling in the deep by Adele from 15 years ago. Sin. Know you should take care of your toddler who wakes up in the middle of the night, but fake like you're sleeping. Sin. Now, if you add snoring, double sin. But also kind of like an Academy Award, like, wow, okay. Ignore a coworker trying to get your attention because you don't like them. Going 70 in a 60. Some of you guys are like 70, like 80. Okay, don't raise your hands right now. And don't elbow your neighbor either. You don't give to starving kids, sin. You idolize and worship your kids, sin. Worrying about tomorrow, sin. Watching Dancing with the Stars, sin. Rooting for anybody but the Seahawks. Some of you are offended by that. Exits, two to the side, two to the front, two to the back. Okay, so, just kidding. Driving past someone trying to cross the road and acting like you don't see them. Sin. Eating the last Cinnabon. sin, but also going to Cinnabon, right? Sin, it's catch 22, all right? If your first word was mine as a baby, sin. Being a pastor who has an incredible mustache, not sin. It's not sin, guys. It's getting better by the week, right? You're like, hideous. Some of you invited somebody and they showed up, he doesn't usually look this way, all right? That's sin, okay? So listen, if you actually observed your day moment by moment, how many possible sins do you commit on average? Is it 5? Is it 10? Is it 20? Is it 50? Well, what would be the number? If you thought about from the moment you wake up to the moment you fall, how many? And if we just go with some random average, let's say I sin 20 times a day based on whatever list you could sort of come up with. And if it's me and I'm over the age of 50, barely at this point, but I am, and I've sinned 20 times a day for 365 days, and I'm going to be gracious and go, let's just say for being kind, it's not theologically correct, but the first 5 years don't count. Let's just go there, okay? So 45 years of sin, 20 times a day, 365 days a year, how many sins is that? The number you'd come up with at exactly the age of 50 would be 328,500 sins. Take your age, multiply, anyway, so, but you get the point, right? For all of us, the issue literally becomes, Jesus isn't joking when he says 10,000 bags of sin, 10,000 bags of gold, because he's trying to help us all understand this picture of forgiveness, how crucial forgiveness is for all of us. So that's the entire picture. And if there are in my life 328,500 sins, and every sin maybe moved me away from God by like 6 inches, if you do the math on just that, that puts me 31 miles away from God in my lifetime. That's a chasm the size of parts of the Grand Canyon. So again, this is the problem for all of us. And so we get to the king saying, this is what you owe. And I can't pay it back, but please have mercy and I'll do it. So the servant falls on his knees and begs, I'll pay it back, which is impossible. And the response of the king in verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Do we all realize that is what God does for you and me in Jesus Christ? Amen. That's the picture that Jesus wants Peter to understand. That's the picture of why Matthew would even write this portion in his gospel. That you and I have been forgiven an absolute mountain of sin. Like there's no way we could earn our way back. There's no way we could pay back all the wrongs that we've done in our lifetime. It's remarkable, and it ought to do something inside of us. A humility. A sense of brokenness at our own inability to earn anything. A profound sense of gratitude for all that God has done for you and for me. And so this guy's forgiven of all of it. And you and I would freak out if that were the case and it was actually that much actual debt, like Powerball times 10, erased. But when the servant went out, he found one of his own fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So here's this guy with somewhere in the billions worth of debt that he owes, and he gets forgiven. He walks out, and he's heading down the street. And here's the guy who owes him 500, 800 bucks. And watch what he does. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. Does that or does that not seem appalling if it's actually true? But again, Jesus is trying to make a point for all of us in the room that have been forgiven a mountain of sin. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything." It's the same response as the first guy. To the king, be patient. I'll pay back all of it. And he forgives him. And then this other guy comes along and he doesn't extend mercy and grace. He says, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. Where's the gratitude? Where's the understanding of how much this guy has been forgiven? When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Which, little side note here, but I think it applies well. Do you realize if you say, I am a follower of Christ, I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that there are people all over watching how you navigate your faith all the time? And I would be curious to know, how do we represent Jesus as we go about our days wherever we go? How we act towards the people that live near us and those that we would call our neighbor, which would be everybody. How do we treat them? It says, then the master, verse 32, called the servant in. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you asked or you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had on you? Can you please insert yourself right there and realize that Jesus is challenging us? I don't know who in here has had anybody sin against them 328,500 times. And you might go, but you don't understand how severe the sin was. You don't understand what I've had to go through, and I'm not here to minimize what you've had to go through, but I am going to challenge every single person within the earshot of my voice right now to move towards forgiveness. Because when we get to it in a few moments, forgiveness is not simply about letting someone off the hook and you're supposed to somehow go on. Forgiveness actually has something to do with you and what God wants to do in you. We'll get to that in a moment. So the easy answer when the master calls the servant is, shouldn't you have had mercy? Yes. See, when you and I want mercy from God, but we're not willing to give mercy to others, we have a comprehension problem. When we don't forgive, a few things are going on in us. We fail to see people around us as flawed human beings like us in need of grace. We become judgmental. They know better. They're just mean or inconsiderate. Or we become paranoid. People are enemies. They're out to get us. We may begin to see an offense behind every act. Also, listen to this. You and I could easily be diving headlong into the sins that go along with unforgiveness and bitterness. In particular, jealousy, anger, hatred, disobedience, contempt, gossip, slander, rage, all these things. Nietzsche said this, and there's plenty of things he said that I don't appreciate. But Nietzsche said this once, be careful when you fight the monsters, lest you become one. I mean, you could take that to social media. You could take that to how people are treating. That's why I posted something yesterday. I was reading the words of Jesus. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies. How much of that's going on as you doom scroll your phone? Be careful when you fight the monsters, lest you become one. Another problem is we no longer have a life marked by joy or peace, grace, and mercy. And the longer that you and I hold on to that unforgiveness, the less we even see that in ourselves. If somebody came up to you and said, you are a very graceless person, wouldn't that be like a punch in the face? And yet, when we live in unforgiveness and we're not extending the kind of mercy and grace we should be, we almost need someone to say that to us sometimes. Be aware. You're not walking out the grace that maybe you need to. And then finally, and we're not unaware of this, unforgiveness or bitterness leads to sickness in our lives, physically, our bodies. And again, we know it. In anger, it says, verse 34, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed, which would never happen. So guess what? Now he's stuck. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And that's where we get hung up, like, wait a minute. I have to forgive in order to be forgiven? Caution, that is not what Jesus is saying. Timothy Keller wrote a book called Forgive, and it's a great book, and you should read it, especially if this is something that hits you right between the eyes. He said this, perhaps the most fundamental lesson of the parable is that human forgiveness must be based on an experience of divine forgiveness. A superficial reading of verse 35 has led some to interpret Jesus as saying that God's forgiveness of us is dependent upon our forgiveness of others. But the narrative of the story doesn't fit that interpretation. The king extends forgiveness first and then says specifically that the servant's forgiveness of his fellow servant should have been based on and motivated by the king's forgiveness of him. So, and this is on the screen, Jesus' final sentence means that divine mercy should change our hearts so that we are able to forgive as God forgave us. If we will not offer others forgiveness, it shows that we did not truly repent and receive God's. The point Keller is making, and that Jesus is trying to get across to all of us, is this idea that we are an absolute and utter disaster in our sin. And there's no way to whitewash it, but through an unbelievable act of mercy by our Heavenly Father, i.e. Jesus on the cross, you and I are forgiven. We said before, that's the best news of all. It's why Easter is always the best Sunday ever, because it's a reminder of God's work in Christ on the cross for you. But when you and I begin to comprehend the gravity of what God has done for us, that it ought to produce in us a humility that says, what does it look like? And here's the challenge. What does it look like to be hungry to forgive? Not just to, I'll give them a little bit, but to be hungry to forgive. So we're going to get into this, and I'm kind of running low on time. We're guilty of 10,000 bags of sin. And understanding that forgiveness produces a humility and a gratitude. As we walk out that humility and gratitude, it should lead us to be hungry to forgive. But let me jump into a little bit of what forgiveness isn't. And again, this specifically comes from a book that you should read, like I said, especially if this hits you between the eyes. I mentioned Forgive by Timothy Keller. Another book is Forgiveness, the Ultimate Miracle by Paul J. Meyer. What forgiveness isn't? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Some of us that are seasoned Christians and we read the Bible go, well, Jesus, when we're forgiven, Jesus, he throws into a sea of forgetfulness and it's never remembered again. And that's not theologically correct. It's a poetic understanding of how powerfully God is willing to release us from the penalty of our sin. So forgiveness is not simply forgetting, because for you and I, we go, well, I still remember, so I must not have forgotten. And that's not the case. We remember sins, but what we do with them is a choice, and we'll get to that in a minute. Number two, forgiveness is not based on emotion. If you and I made a joke about this last week, if you and I live by our emotions, what would you and I be guilty of on any given day? So when it comes to forgiveness, that's part of the conversation as well. It's not because we feel like forgiving. We may not feel like forgiving, we're still challenged to make a decision, and we'll get to that, to forgive. It's this picture of the mind then the will, and then the emotions, not emotions first. And that's where you and I get hung up all the time. I try to go to the gym 3 to 4 times a week. I love a great week where I go 5 times, but it doesn't happen. I try to go to the gym. Some of you guys go, you go to the gym? You don't look like you go to the gym. Anyway, so I don't like going to the gym certain days. And there are plenty of days, and I go in the afternoons, where I really don't want to go. But 90% of the fight of going to the gym is actually just driving there and walking in. Because once you're there, I got a group of people that we're going to do a workout together. And that's just it. So I don't show up or not show up based on how I feel. Why do I go to the gym? Obviously not to be massive. The reason I go to the gym is because I said 11 years ago when I made the commitment, I want to be healthy for as long as I can so I can chase around and play with not just my kids, but my grandkids. And maybe, Lord forbid, great-grandkids. Anyways. But that's why I go to the gym. Because I want to be as healthy as possible for as long as possible. Not because I feel like going to the gym. And the older I get, the less I feel like driving to the gym on any given afternoon. It's a decision based on what I know is better for me than avoiding what I feel like doing. Forgiveness is not based on emotions. Number 3, forgiveness is not impossible just because the offending person lives across the globe or has passed away. Or because you're waiting for them to come to you and ask for forgiveness. Do you know you don't have to forgive? You don't have to forgive at the point that you're waiting for someone to repent to you. Do you know you can forgive before that? Because if you couldn't, and that person was never able to come to you, that would always be an issue in your life. And God doesn't want us to camp there. I'm telling you. We'll get to what it is in a moment because maybe you'll see the picture a little bit better. But forgiveness is not impossible just because the offending party is gone or they're dead. Number 4, forgiveness is not acting like nothing happened or assuming the relationship should be just as it was before the conflict happened. That's a different word. Forgiveness is a decision. Reconciliation only happens when both parties are willing to own whatever it is they need to and walk out repentance in relationship together. That's a different piece of the puzzle. It's a big one, but it's a different piece of the puzzle. And sometimes in the midst of what happened, it won't ever be the same because of the foul that was committed. It may be a grave.
He's not
foul.
Praying, is he?
Some of those are in here. Number 5, forgiveness is not approval or justification for hurt behavior. So we go, well, I forgive, but now I'm letting him off the hook.
Okay.
But that's not the case. We'll get to what it is in a moment, so I'm going to keep going. And number 6, forgiveness is not for the weak. A lot of times we watch the movie and the strong, bitter guy gets his revenge. And it's an action flick and we love the end where justice is served. That's what I want. That's macho. That's awesome. I got my pound of flesh. The truth is, that goes back to the whole living by emotion. That's what I want. As opposed to forgiveness being that decision for the strong. I'm choosing, I'm willing to let something go. And that takes strength. So what is forgiveness? There's 2 words in the Greek that define it. And I'm just going to give you this as quick as I can. 2 words in the Greek. One literally means, when it comes to the offense, not the person, the offense, to send away or depart from. And the second word is at the core, the word grace. Through God's grace to send away the offense. The one of the best verses for this would be Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, here's the key, just as in Christ God forgave you. So by grace, to give up resentment and retribution, to cancel the debt owed for an offense. What is forgiveness? Number 1, forgiveness is a decision. Now, based on how we feel, it's a decision. Number 2, forgiveness acknowledges the hurt done. It doesn't whitewash, like, I've never been hurt. Didn't hurt. Oh, that hurt. That was a kick in the gut. That was a punch in the face. That was painful. Our relationship was wounded by this, acknowledges the hurt, but then is willing to extend mercy. Number three, forgiveness is laying down our right to get even. And that's where, for some of us, we struggle. But where's the justice? Where's the justice in that? And let me just help you understand that question with this. Forgiveness on our part, listen carefully, is offering it to God to be the judge. To God to deal with the justice piece. And there's a reason for that that does have to do with you, we're getting to in a moment. But forgiveness is laying down our right to get even. Let God deal with judgment. Let God deal with retribution. Let God deal with vengeance. And there are psalms that say that. Lord, venge my enemies, deal with them. There are certain fouls committed in relationship where there's legal issues that come into play. And I'm not gonna skirt that because it'd be easier to say, we just forgive, move on. Let me address this though. There is a place for legal ramifications and if needed, reparations. But listen to this. Even then, you and I have got to check our hearts on whether we're being led by the justice of the system and a spirit of forgiveness or our want for a pound of flesh. Do you see the difference? Lord, justice needs to be served and I do need to go to the police or the lawyer's got to work through this. But if it's for vengeance sake, that's not the right place. It's for the sake of justice is needed and retribution is needed here. That's part of it. Number four, forgiveness means not fixating on the wrong done. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's you and I taking every thought captive. Because man, do we fixate. Man, do we churn over and over and over. And we find at times it's stirring back up again. But choosing not to fixate on the wrong done to the point where over a span of time, maybe some of the parts of it become fuzzy in your memory. That's actually a good thing. You're not stewing over it so it's fresh all the time. And every bit, what you said, what they said, how that went, what they did. Hey, whoa. And number five, and this is the clincher I want you to understand. Forgiveness is setting yourself free. And that's the piece that I think is such a big deal because forgiveness for us, them. But when you're all about them, and the justice and the pound of flesh, all that conversation, you're keeping yourself in a prison of your own making. And I would beg you to understand that. There's a couple of quotes that maybe help paint the picture. Hate or unforgiveness is a poison more deadly to the hater than the hated. And then this one, and you've probably heard this one before. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Why? Because it's affecting you. You've put up walls so that you don't let anyone in. You've held on to something that has made you feel sick over and over and over again. You've allowed for some of you a small offense that should be taken care of through a difficult conversation in humility to allow silence for 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 plus years over something I believe the Holy Spirit today would go, stop it. That wasn't worth it. Now, I understand there's big offense and things that happen where you do need to hire someone to walk through the justice process. I get that. But a lot of the offense that you and I carry isn't so big that that's the actual case. And you at the core know it. And I wanna pray that we would be the kind of people that go, Lord, I wanna be hungry to forgive because I don't wanna walk with a limp the rest of my life. I don't wanna keep people out or at arm's length to a certain degree the rest of my life because that is not how God intends us to live. Amen. Lord, it's a huge conversation. And this could be a 10-part series, I'm sure of it. But Lord, today in the fire hose of information and conversation, I pray that it would bring a conviction in us that makes us hungry to forgive, that makes us passionate to want to walk out what you desire because we're keeping ourselves in a prison. And I pray you would deal with, for some in this room, and I believe many, what reconciliation needs to look like, what conversation needs to look like, what humility and grace and mercy mean, because you extend those to us in 328,500 ways. But are we willing to extend it to others? Do that in us, God, that we can walk out in our lives the want to forgive others in Jesus' name.